perform a funeral. Invariably, I share the following things with the audience, recognizing that I don't know their hearts, and I certainly need to make sure that within that honoring of the person who has passed away and hopefully bringing words of comfort, that it also bring words of direction. And I will say that if John, who is here, especially if I don't know him, if he is in heaven, he is there by only one means, one way. He could only get there one way. And so the audience has an opportunity to kind of judge for themselves whether or not their friend, their relative really was going in that direction. And I will tell them there's only one way to heaven. There's not multiple ways. There's only one, and that is through an intimate personal relationship with the one who died on the cross, Jesus. Oftentimes, people get very agitated at that, and I can see it through their affect as they huff and they grunt and they move around and they almost do everything but throw up their hands in the middle of it. I can tell that they're uncomfortable. However, I can't not say what I have to say, because I want to then invite them that they also, while they are still alive, have that opportunity to follow Jesus and to gain this kingdom. Some people have been very angry with me and have told me, that's not true. Everybody goes to heaven except the most abhorrent, the most wicked, like Hitler and Idi Amin and the like. They'll say that our God is bigger than that. Our God is more loving than that. Well, I want to share with you, even though the fact that there's only one way to heaven, that doesn't change the fact that we have a God who is loving. The idea that a holy God would want to reconcile a sinner like me to himself, not only reconcile me, but give me a kingdom, tells me what an amazing God we have. Amen? And also that the way to get there was by paying my penalty through the blood of his own son. What a loving God. And not only that, to invite me and to do so through his written word that he's given me. What a loving God. And not only that, by giving his Holy Spirit that I might understand that word and also be guided through my life. What a loving God. Yes, there's one way, but he's provided all of that means. But in addition to that, he gives us great warning that if we don't choose that path, that there is another eternity as well. And that's a place of torment forever and ever. And he gives us great warning. What a loving God to warn us. Amen. Now, John the Baptist, in the passage that Fred read for us this morning, John is being approached by Pharisees and Sadducees while he is baptizing other people. And John catches their eye, their flowing robes and their big hats and the like. And he sticks his finger out to them and he calls them a brood of vipers, something more vicious than most of the things we would ever say to somebody else. He said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the coming wrath?" You see, when we are warned about something, that's a loving act. If we don't love people, we don't tell them that there's impending doom. We just let them suffer through it. But John, even in his rebuke of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, was showing great love. As we go into this passage today, I want you to be reminded that our God is a God who loves us by both inviting us into his presence, but also warning us that if we don't come, there's a consequence. Are you with me? As we look at this passage, very interesting passage in chapter 14 of the book of the Revelation, we're going to see, hopefully we're going to see, the love of Christ as we see both invitation and warning. Would you pray with me as we begin our time? So much distraction in this world. So many thoughts, so many cares, even about ourselves. Lord, I pray right now that you would help us to focus not on ourselves, but on you. That we would listen with all of our hearts to all that you would have, that you would speak through me and through your word and through your spirit, that you may communicate to every person in this room what you would have for them through this jar of clay. Father, I pray that you would stir our hearts. Lord, that especially if there's someone here who does not know if they would go to heaven when they die, that their hearts would be moved to follow you and to love you with all their heart. And Father, I pray that now you would use me, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. that somehow you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears. And Lord, that somehow you would be blessed by us today. May your kingdom be advanced, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask that you would take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. I want to encourage you to continue to do that week after week. If you didn't bring your Bible, we invite you to take one from the pew rack in front of you. The Bible should be in front of you. And turn to the last book of the Bible, chapter 14, the book of the Revelation, chapter 14. We're going to start with verse 14 of chapter 14 and read to the end. John continues to write down what he sees. And he says this, I looked, and there before me was a white cloud. And seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle. Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe. The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. And they were trampled in the winepress outside the city. And the blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia, or about 183 miles. Now, that doesn't sound like the most exciting, wonderful passage to read on a Sunday morning. And I understand that, and I understand that sometimes these passages can be difficult. In fact, there are a lot of pastors who would avoid this. I understand that, and they will have sanctuaries filled. And the people will hear wonderful things about how our God is a loving God. And if you're a follower of Jesus, your life will be wonderful. And if you have enough faith, you will have a life of wealth, prosperity, health. Your relationships will be healed. Your bodies will be wonderful. You'll live forever, as it were. And they continue to send out their audiences with great cheer because they felt great. And they avoid these kind of passages. Understanding, however, that when reality hits us as we leave this sanctuary, we've gathered together at a special time in His presence, but there's a difficult world out there, amen? And so they unfortunately deceive their congregation. The full truth is that there is a heavenly kingdom to be inherited, but there is also a place of fiery torment for those who leave this earth without Christ, that there are two roads. And the road that leads to life is not a bed of ease. It's not a simple walk. It's not one that's just filled with health, wealth, and prosperity and good times and wonderful, non-failing relationships. It is a difficult, narrow road, and only a few will follow it. But there is also another road that's wide. It's a little bit easier because this world and all of its sin is difficult for everybody, but it's a little bit easier. And it's a wider road, and they're going to be seeing a lot of people go down the same path with them and say, hey, this is the right road, but it leads to destruction. That's the reality of the gospel. This life is never going to be easy for anybody, but we do have the promise of God that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He won't leave us. Amen? And we don't need to fear what the enemy can throw at us. It doesn't say that we're not going to go through the valleys. In fact, he says it's going to be hard. This world is filled with stuff that's hard, filled with sin. These are the two roads. Now, in this amazing book of the blessing that we're reading through, I want you to see that in this passage, there is actually an invitation by our God, as well as a warning. I want to take a look at it once again as we consider Revelation 14. Now, just prior to these words that John writes down, he tells us about the Antichrist coming, that he says that there's going to be a mark that you're going to have on your forehead or on your wrist. And he says, don't take it. Whatever you do, don't take it. I'm fascinated by the discussions that I have after the services. I really am. As people talk about children being forced to take it, or what about those people who are maybe mentally ill or whatever. What about those people and all the other peripherals? And I think to some degree we need to start staying focused on what we do in response to that challenge that's coming. And just like every other place in Scripture, it says that the believers will be here. It says this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of those who keep the commandments of God and follow Jesus. And so we need to be alert that whether it's us or our children or our grandchildren, we're going to be here for this time of great testing. But as he continues on, after that time of testing with the mark and the like, and by the way, please don't ever, people say, well, how do I know? One guy says, well, I've got the chip in my wallet, and I've got a chip on this, I've got a chip on that. I said, but if they start to tell you that you have to put it in your wrist or your forehead, those are the huge banners, okay? The flashing neon sign that your time on earth is just a short period left. Don't save your life for that wrath to come. But as he continues on here, we see something. We see something that maybe you didn't notice before. Now we see, after that thlipsis megalon, after that great tribulation, Jesus comes to gather in the harvest. And that's who we see in the first part, as an invitation to be a part of that harvest. Look again at verse 14. John says, this is what he's observing. He says, I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man. And he had a stephanos of gold, a crown of gold on his head, and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Now some people think that this is an angel. It's not an angel. It is the Lord Jesus himself. You say, well, Pastor, wait a minute. There's an angel that's telling Jesus what to do. So how can it be the Lord? Well, let me tell you something. We tell Jesus what to do all the time, don't we? We put it in command form. In fact, the last words of Scripture, one sentence back, the last words of Scripture are a command by his followers to Jesus. We are commanding him to do something. That's in the command form. It says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We're directing him to do something. It's not always bad, guys. Lord, please heal us, strengthen us, give us courage. Even though it's a please, we're beckoning him to do something for us. And this angel doing that doesn't change that. This is the Lord Jesus, and he's coming on a cloud, and he's got a sharp sickle, and he's about to harvest the earth. Now you say, well, that sounds like a cruel event. It's not a cruel event. It's a farming illustration. He's not taking his sickle and running through people's bodies. He's taking his sickle and running through the harvest with his sharp sickle. Now you say, how do you know this is for sure? This is Jesus. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 24 as we see a parallel to this? You with me so far? All right. Matthew chapter 24, where we talk about the coming of the Lord. Again, John in Revelation says about the mark of the beast, says about the Christians being ready, and it's going to call for perseverance. It's going to be a difficult time. I praise the Lord that he's never general. He's very exacting. He's going to cause it to be on your right hand or your forehead. He's going to require you to do this. This is going to call for patient endurance. This is going to be hard. Get ready. In Matthew chapter 24, he says this, starting in verse 30. This is after the thlipsis megalon, it says, of the previous verses. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man, the same words used by John in the Revelation passage. The Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. This is not going to be an invisible event. Coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. He has reaped with his sickle. He has separated us from the earth that holds us. And then he sends out his angels. Matthew chapter 13 says that at the end of the age, the harvest will be done, and the angels are the harvesters. That's what he says. Matthew 13, I think it's verse 39. He swipes his sickle, and we are released, if you will, from the earth. The angels come, and they gather us from the four corners. He's coming in the cloud, just exactly like John sees in his vision. Just want to remind you that this is a glorious time. When he swings that sickle, it's not a devastating thing. It's a wonderful thing. Can you imagine the angel as he says, "Lord, it's time. Swing your sickle. Come, let's bring them in." And those angels, I can imagine as he releases those angels from the four corners, and they just start gathering. By the way, when we die, what happens? The angels come to get us. Remember in Luke chapter 16, Lazarus and the angels came and took Lazarus to Abraham's side. It's plural. I don't know if there's 2 or 20 or 200. But they come, and they're coming to gather us again. The angels come to take us home to be with the Lord, and so we will be with him forevermore. It's a glorious event. I can imagine the joy in the heart of the angels says, "Okay, Lord, now swing the sickle." In 1874, some of you remember that. In 1874, there was a man named Knowles Shaw. Now, outside of Pastor Mike hearing this last night, does anybody know who Knowles Shaw is? Sir, I'm looking to you. No? Anybody? No? I'm looking for my musicians here. You know because you were here. Knowles Shaw was an evangelist who is credited from the non-instrumental Churches of Christ. It's interesting, he's a musician, non-instrumental Churches of Christ, for baptizing 20,000 individuals by immersion. And he wrote a song called "Bringing in the Sheaves." You familiar with it? Raise your hand if you're old. There you go, all right. I mean, if you know the song, that's what I meant. We don't sing that song. And I got to tell you, those of you who are critical of contemporary songs being too repetitious, this is about as repetitious as it gets. "Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, we will come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, we will come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves." Now, mind you, if you are in semi-suburban or urban Easton Phillipsburg, that song doesn't make a lot of sense to you, and you don't get an awful lot of joy or rejoicing. But if you come from an agrarian culture in 1874 in Southwest Ohio, which is where he was from, all of the people there knew exactly what he was writing about. In fact, one of the verses talks about, "Our labor is now finished, and we're bringing in the sheaves." You see, the labor of the believers is now done, and they get to enjoy all of that their hard lives have had to endure. And those angels are bringing in the sheaves, and it's a glorious time for the farmer when he brings them in, because now all the work of the plowing, of the furrowing, of getting out of the rocks, and the seeding and the watering and the weeding and the like is now going to be enjoyed. And that's what this is about, bringing in the sheaves. It's an invitation. The Lord is going to swipe his sickle throughout the earth, and he's going to gather us to himself. What a loving, amazing God. Amen? That's the invitation. But there's also a warning. We're going to get into that right now. Would you go back to Revelation 14? Revelation 14, starting with verse 17. Another angel. Now, this one is an angel. The first one is the Son of Man with a crown on his head. He harvest the earth, and they're brought to himself. The second one is an angel, and this is where we're going to see, as perfect timing, once again, the mark of the beast, the harvest of believers, and then the wrath of God being poured out on the rest of the earth. It says here, another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, "Take your sharp sickle and gather the cluster of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe." The angel swung his sickle on the earth and gathered its grapes and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. And they were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 183 miles. 1,600 stadia. I love the exactness of this, but it's a horrific day. Because this isn't just carrying on all the wrath of God throughout the end of the time. Because we see in the next chapter, we still have seven vials or seven bowls of God's fury that's going to be poured on those who are still here on the earth. This is a warning. Who warned you, Pharisees, Sadducees, to flee the coming wrath? In fact, he's very exacting. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he's clearing his threshing floor. And he will gather up the wheat and take it into the barns and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He says to them with exact words, this is what's going to happen. I'm warning you. And this is what the revelation is about. It's a warning. What a loving God. He says there's coming another sickle, and he's going to gather those grapes in this one event. And he's going to put them in the winepress of God's wrath, and it's going to flow with blood. Now, I believe this is all literal. Not that the grapes are really grapes, but that the grapes represent the people because there's blood. Now, somebody tried to calculate how much blood that is. And how many people that represents. If you go online, you'll find some interesting answers. One person said, okay, 180 miles, rounding it down. 180 miles is the diameter of this huge lake of blood. Well, if that's the diameter, and it's 5 feet high up to a bridle of a horse, then the lake of blood would have, and if you have so much blood in it, if you calculate 5 liters of blood in each individual, you calculate how many liters of blood are in 180 miles, pi times, pi r squared times height. You got the cubic liters and on and on. The person says, well, this would be thousands of times more than the population of the world now. We know it's an exaggeration. We know it's hyperbole. We know that John is just speaking figuratively. I don't think so. First of all, it doesn't say there's a lake. It says it's flowing. That tells me it's a river flowing from that thing. Not only is it a river, if you take a river that's twice as wide as it is deep, now you've got a 5 foot deep river, because it doesn't say that it rises up. It says that that's how deep it is. It's 5 feet deep. So if it goes that deep and the river is twice as wide as it is deep, that represents 350,000 individuals. If the river is 10 times that, 100 feet wide, 5 feet deep, you multiply that by 10, it's still 3.5 million people, well within the population, because there's still more blood to be shed. But in one single event, as many as 3.5 million people are tasting of God's wrath, and the blood flows. What a warning. Exacting. It's not hyperbole. He's not saying, well, that's a lot of blood. Let's just say it's 180 miles long. 1,600, not 1,500, not 1,700, not 1,550. 1,600 stadia. He gives exact stuff here. He sees it. He says, what a horrific day. Church, I want to share this with you. That even as John the Baptist warned the Pharisees and the Sadducees very succinctly, very exactly, telling exactly what's going to happen. Some of them listened. We see that. We know that some of the rulers came to faith. But many of them ignored it. Even with all that warning, even that with that wonderful invitation. So my question to you is, the blessing of God is both invitation and warning. Where are you in this? Where are you in this? This, I think, is one of the very few weeks that I've been pastoring where we haven't had to say goodbye to somebody in our extended families.
Where are you?
When that sickle comes, which one is it going to be? Is it going to be the one that's a joyous one? The angel said, yes, a glorious time. Let's go get them, guys. Or is it going to be one of those times where they gather you as part of the grapes? Because over and over and over again, you say, I'll wait till tomorrow or I will refuse outright. I don't know your heart, but God does. And I pray that he will touch it today. Would you pray with me? Father, I know these aren't the easiest words to hear. But when we look back at that glorious invitation to be a part of that first harvest, when you come with your angels and gather us to yourself, and so shall we be with the Lord forevermore. Lord, I pray that we would go out of here rejoicing, thinking about that day that you bring in the sheaves. But Lord, on the other hand, there's that stern warning to every one of us, not just for those of us who don't walk with the Lord, but for those of us who are walking with the Lord, that we might tell others, that we might recognize the seriousness of the hour, that we would share with grace and with a clear conscience, Father, the wonderful words of invitation. Father, I pray for every person in this place that they would be among those who are redeemed in that first harvest. But if not, Lord, I pray that you would work on their hearts, even this very hour. And Lord, that they would not rest until they have wrestled with you and you've won. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that's crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only those things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.